listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Good to be with you all. Well, I have to say, this is definitely the most beautiful place I've ever done church. This is excellent. It's a joy to be with you all today. My wife Leah is with me today, our two kids. We have a six-year-old daughter named Kennedy and a two-year-old son named Caleb. And they're waiting for us to go fishing after this. We're going to go to Kachuma. And so pray that we catch some bass. So, okay, but today we are going to be looking in the book of Acts. But before we get started there, I just want to, just talk a little bit about what we're doing. I got a call from Pastor Rick a few weeks ago to come up and share God's word with you. And Rick was the associate pastor at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara right around the time when I was 17 years old. I'm definitely not 17 anymore, even though I look like it. But when I was 17, I walked into Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara and Jesus changed my life. And around that time, Pastor Rick was sent out to plant the Ranch Church. And it's been amazing to be able to see all that God's done through you guys, the church, and what God's doing here in the valley. And just a little bit ago, my wife and I, the Lord called us out to go and plant a church in Palos Verdes. And what's great is actually the Sotos have some history in that area in South Bay, Los Angeles. And so it's just good to know that there's people praying and have the same heartbeat for that place. And so we're going down there. And I know what you might be thinking, wow, planting a church in the middle of COVID, that's pretty wild. And I would just say to you, you guys just bought a vineyard in the middle of COVID. So, I mean, but when you know when God is calling you, when you know God is leading you, you step out in faith. Amen. Amen. And that's what we're doing. And so either planting a church in this time is either the best time to plant a church or the worst time to plant a church. And we'll see. I'm believing that God's going to do great things. And we're already beginning to see that. So, but man, isn't this the truth? That Jesus said that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So it's Jesus who's going to build his church through us. And here's the thing, guys. The church isn't going anywhere. You know, we got to get this unbiblical idea out of our minds that we think that the church is somehow, you know, going to be extinct. You know, Jesus said that he would take away his church and that time will come. But for right now, until Christ comes, his church is here and his church is here to stay. And we're called to be the salt and the light. We're called to influence this world for the kingdom of God. And so today we're going to look at Acts chapter 13, and we're going to look at a thriving church in Antioch and how that church sent out two people to go and plant more churches. And so the Ranch Church in Calvary Chapel, Palos Verdes, we've been sent out by Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara to plant churches. We can trace back our history to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, but we can trace our history all the way back here to Acts chapter 13, where nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus said that he would build his church. And so I hope you have your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at Acts 13, beginning now at verse 1. Let me pray, and then we'll read it. Lord God, we ask that you would now take your word, God, which is living. And we're looking at a church that existed 2,000 years ago almost. But God, your church is still here and still active and is still to be used by your hands, Lord, to change this world and to see many come to know you, Lord. So I pray for this church right now and all the changes of the seasons that they've been through, God, you have them here right now, Lord, and you're leading them into good things. God, I pray over this church, God, that you would bless it abundantly in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So now before we look at this church in Antioch, I kind of want to talk a little bit more about the church. I'm excited about the church right now, being a church planter. And I want to look back and recall just a little bit of the history of Jesus's church. We know that the book of Acts tells us about it, about its birth and about its growth. And we know that in Acts chapter 2, when God poured out his Holy Spirit on the church, that that's what marked its birth. That God was doing something new where he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon 120 disciples there on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter got up and he preached and 3,000 people were saved. So 3,120 people now love Jesus and are willing to serve him. And as Jesus said that they would go into all the world, they'd go from Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria, into the ends of the earth with this gospel message. And so the gospel began to spread through the disciples and through these 3,120 people to family members, to friends, and to neighbors. But we know that it wasn't long before Christians began to be persecuted. Well, they started talking about Jesus, but they were told to shut up. They were told to be quiet. And so they began to be scattered from their regions into places like Judea and Samaria. And so what they thought was a tragic thing, where they were displaced from their homes, ended up being the hand of God moving them into the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus told them that they would go. And at this point, before Acts 13, we see that for the most part, the way that the church spread was through inadvertent circumstances. That the people were moved around by persecution, by difficulty. And can we just say that we're living in a time of great difficulty? We're living in a time where there's some displacement happening. But if that's how Jesus grew his church at the beginning, why would we think that he can't grow his church now in the same way? And so that's what Jesus was doing then. But he said this, he said, if he was going to build his church through us, he would do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in Acts 1:8, we see Jesus saying to them, he said, guys, wait in Jerusalem. Don't get going in this business of starting my kingdom's work until you receive power. And he said in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witness to be in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. And we remember that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And so if we think that Jesus is going to build his church any other way than by his Holy Spirit's power being upon us, we're sorely mistaken. We need his power if we're going to spread the good news. So that brings us to Acts 13. The church was growing. The gospel had gone out and it made its way to this city of Antioch. And in Acts chapter 11, we see how this church in Antioch started, which is that these persecuted Christians moved into this place and they started preaching the gospel to the Jews and to the Hellenists that were there. And it says that a great number of them believed. And so the church was exploding in this city. And there were people of all different cultures and backgrounds. And so this guy Barnabas, who my mental picture of Barnabas is Ricky Ryan. I don't know if you have the same thing. It just happens. Like, that's my mental picture. And so Barnabas goes and he finds Saul, and he says, hey, listen, there's this great work that's happening in this place, Andrew. You got to come. You got to see this thing. We got to come and we got to teach Jesus to these people. And so Paul and Barnabas get there. And it was in this city of Antioch that Christians, in fact, were first called Christians. Prior to this point, they were called the Way or people of the Way or simply followers of Jesus. But here's where they were first called Christians. And in this first verse we see in Acts 13:1, it says that in the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers in the church. Now, prophets were generally in the early church, those who would travel around to the different regions and bring a particular message. Whereas the teachers were those who stayed put and really instructed the people in the scriptures. And I think the thing that the writer of Acts, Dr. Luke, is doing here as he's writing about this church, I think he's really trying to show the diversity of this church. I think that's why he lists these different people mentioned in Acts 13. And so we're going to look at these different names, these men that he begins to talk about. We see first Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was a Jewish man, and he got his name because he was such an encouraging guy. And he was the guy that would just walk into the room and light the place up. And so people loved him. He was just such a father figure, somebody who by a simple smile or a word of encouragement or just a big hug could lift somebody's spirit. And I don't know where you feel, where you're at right now. I know that some people have been given maybe the gift of encouragement. And you feel like maybe during this season, you can't fully operate in the gifting that you believe that God has given you. If you have the gift of encouragement, it's really hard right now, the fact that you can't give a hug. Right? It's hard. But in these different seasons, God will work through us in just different ways. And we need to be sensitive to God's spirit for how he can use us in that. Then he had a guy who was named Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, he was a man that was from Africa. And in fact, by his name, many scholars believe that he was a person of black skin. And in fact, we also think that Simeon, who is called Niger, was the same man who, when Jesus, after being brutally beaten and scourged, and was told to carry his cross up to Golgotha, and when he got too tired under the heavy weight of that beam, a Roman soldier pulled somebody out from the crowd and said, "Pick up the cross and carry it for this man." You know who that guy was? Simeon, who was called Niger. Many believe that this is the same person who carried Jesus's cross. And what a unique thing to have carried that man's cross and to see, man, there's something different about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And then to find out that he had been raised from the dead and then to give his life to Jesus. Simeon also had some children that were mentioned in the scriptures and well-known in the church, named Rufus and Alexander. And it's so amazing that when somebody meets Jesus, how generations after that will turn to the Lord because of who we've known Jesus to be. Then you have Lucius of Cyrene, who was from North Africa. And not a lot is known about him except for the fact that he was one of the first people to go into Antioch because of the persecution that happened because of the martyrdom of Stephen. And then you have this guy, and his name is Manaen. And a real interesting detail is mentioned about Manaen, saying that he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now this guy Herod is the same guy who had John the Baptist beheaded. He was the same guy who Pontius Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod sent him back to Pontius Pilate and said, "Crucify him." He was a grossly immoral man and so politically corrupt. He was, if you think you had a bad family, you should see the Herodians. And Manaen was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And that word "brought up" has actually the idea that he was like a foster brother. He grew up in the same family as the Herodians. But now this man knows Jesus and loves Jesus, which tells me something really amazing, which is that you could see in two different people's lives, we're looking at Herod and we're looking at Manaen, where two people will be going in the same family and in the same direction, but at one point, one will go toward their corrupt desires and the other will go towards Jesus. You can be brought up in the same sort of upbringing and one will go towards righteousness and the other goes toward unrighteousness. We see this happen in families. We see this happen in friendships. We see this happen all the time. And maybe that's happened to you, where you ran with some people. You grew up in a really hard upbringing. I know that that's my story. But at some point, when Jesus grabs a hold of your life, you say, "I'm going to walk with him." And that's what Manaen did. And so this is the makeup. Well, we also have Saul, who's called Paul, and we know who he is. But here's the thing that we often forget about Paul. Guys, he was killing Christians before he became the one that we know. I mean, he's responsible for these people even being scattered into Antioch in the first place. because he was there pushing people out of their homes. He was trying to crush the church. And listen, guys, there are people today who are really, truly trying to crush the church. Really, truly trying to bring it to an end. But we're called to pray for them because we don't know who that next Saul might be that would become Paul. And so this is the people that make up the church. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You know, Tommy Schneider at Calvary Santa Barbara, aren't we just a misfit pack of weasels? He always says that. It's so true. Well, verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So what were they doing? Well, they were gathered together, and it says that they were worshiping the Lord. The New King James Version uses an interesting term, which is to say they were ministering to the Lord. You know, you and I often think of ministering as something that we do one to another, but here we see that ministry also is something that we do to the Lord. That it's not just horizontal, but it's vertical. And they were ministering to the Lord. They were giving their focus and their attention on them. And this is essential because, guys, when we come to God and when we worship him, and you might do it through instruments, you might do it in your car with the radio on, whatever it is. There's many different forms of worship. You can be bowed down. You can be standing with your hands raised. You can have worship. But this essence of worship is to connect ourselves to God. And I love that it says first that they were worshiping because, guys, I'm not going to spoil it for you, but they have work to do ahead of them. But before God wants us to do work for him, he just wants us to be worshiping him. I mean, it's why we set our hearts in worship at the beginning of service in the way we do, because we understand something, which is that ministry flows from intimacy with God. Before God wants you to do anything for him, he just wants you to be with him. And that's, we sang a song this morning about that, of we just want to be with you, God. There's something so beautiful of when we're with God that we are empowered to do work for God. And that is what these people had. God had things for them to do. And then in his power, in his presence, which was manifested in that worship, he gave them things to do. There's one other thing that they were doing beyond worshiping is that they were fasting. And fasting is really valuable, especially in the seasons that we're in right now of the church, where we're really trying to focus in on what God's direction might be for us. You know, fasting is just the reversal of the normal order of life, which is that we wake up and we feed our flesh 3 times a day with plenty of entertainment and we're satisfied. But when we're fasting, we're focusing on the Lord and we're asking him to give us spiritual vitality so that we might walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. And so they were worshiping, they were fasting, and it says the Holy Spirit said. Did you guys know that the Holy Spirit speaks? That the Holy Spirit has a voice and he says things? And we have the ability to hear what he says to us. Oftentimes it's when we're gathered, when we're worshiping, when we're fasting, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And you can hear what he says. And this is what he said to them. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So the Holy Spirit gets really specific with this church. He tells them that he wants two of their leaders to be separated, to be brought out from the greater group and set aside. In the same way that Rick was set aside from Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara for a new work that the Lord had, in the same way that we were set aside for a new work that the Lord had, God oftentimes takes people from the greater group and sets them apart in order to do new works for him. Think about the protest that was probably happening in people's heart. Wait a minute, hold on. Set apart Paul and Barnabas? Come on, take Lucius, right? Paul? I mean, he's our greatest teacher. If you take Barnabas, I'm not going to get any hugs anymore. Don't take him. Don't take them. But they were obedient to what the Holy Spirit was speaking to them, and they set them apart. How cool is this, guys? That the Holy Spirit speaks and he has work for them to do. Now, this is a really specific call. Now, hasn't the Holy Spirit, in a general sense, set us all apart? Do you know that you're set apart for God? Isn't it in a general sense that God has given work for you to do? We've all been set apart. We all have work to do. And so we need to get on with doing it, right? We've been given the Great Commission, but at certain times, God will speak prophetically. God will speak very specifically about things he wants to do. And so our social security number doesn't need to be written in verse 2 for you and I to know that we have work to do for Jesus. Amen? But here, there's some really specific work. And I don't know what God's calling you to do. I know what God's called my wife and I to do, to step out in faith and to leave the greater group of Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara and to literally move out on our own with no contacts whatsoever in Palos Verdes. And just by faith and by the moving of the Holy Spirit, begin to work for his kingdom. I don't know what maybe God's calling you to do. Maybe to be a missionary in China. Maybe to pastor in your hometown. Maybe to foster or adopt a child. Maybe it's to start a business. Well, maybe it's something really unique and specific for you. Or maybe there's a general sense where you're saying, we have work to do in moving this church into a new location. And in a general sense, you guys know what you need to do for the Lord together. But God loves to speak, and he loves to get us moving by his Spirit in the direction that he wants us to go. And so verse 3 says, then having fasted and prayed, meaning that all fasts do come to an end, right? My favorite way to break a fast is with a burrito or a breakfast burrito, right? To break a fast. The fast was broken. The worship had come to an end. Now they knew what God wanted them to do, and they did it. So verse 3 says, and laying hands on them, they sent them away. This was not easy, but they knew what God was calling them to do, and they laid hands on them. Just as we raised hands over the teachers. There's something about when you become a Christian, you just start doing things with your hands, right? It's kind of funny. But there's something in which when you become born again by the Spirit of God, that your hands have a new function, a function to serve the Lord. It's with hands that we lay hands so that people might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We lay hands in order that people would become empowered by the gifts of God so that they could be influential for him. We lay hands on people for healing. Hands in the kingdom of God are actually very important. And I know in this season, we're not quite able to use these hands, but guys, in a physical sense, maybe not, but in a spiritual sense, God wants to use our hands to serve him. God wants to use our hands to move in the direction that we should go. And so they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Again, this is not easy at all to send off these people. But as you keep reading the book of Acts, you see throughout the rest of this book, three missionary journeys later, thousands upon thousands of people turn to Jesus. Churches birthed in all sorts of cities and regions. Paul and Barnabas eventually actually going their separate ways, but still being one in the Lord. I imagine what it would have been like for Paul and Barnabas near the end of their lives to be together and just be like, remember that one time in Antioch when the Holy Spirit said to set us apart for the work that he called us to? So happy we obeyed. so happy we stepped out in faith. I'm so happy we had a church in Antioch that supported us, that sent us, that believed in us, that what God was calling us to do, we would indeed do, and the world would forever be changed. And we think about what God did through Paul and Barnabas, and it's amazing. But our question today is, what does God have for you to do? What does God have for the Ranch Church to do? My wife and I know what we've been called to and set apart for. We know that we're to plant a church in Palos Verdes. And by his Spirit and in faith, we're doing that. You guys have a vineyard to move into. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. By faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit, would the Ranch Church continue to move throughout this community and influence it for the kingdom of God? Because that's why Jesus built his church. That's why he did. And he wants to use you. And so receive it and go. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this church, for being able to be here and to share your word and to encourage and to by your Spirit's leading, God, just watch and just kind of come in and just watch how you've been moving them and you'll continue to move them in the direction in which you want them to go. God, I thank you that years ago you set apart Rick and Jane for the work to which you had called them to do. And by the Holy Spirit, they stepped out in faith and they moved up here to the ranch and they started this church. And God, you have been working through them and there have been many transformed lives for you, Jesus. And with this many people here, I believe that you have specific callings for specific people and you're going to lead them by your Spirit. I pray, God, they would go. I pray, God, that they would act according to faith and serve you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.